So I mentioned last week about the coincidence, we'll say that, when I released that word about the abundance of rain and then the next day, record rainfall. I'm not saying that was my fault. I'm not saying I did that. I'm saying that was the Lord's timing. And because I had that word in November, and I was going to release it at the beginning of the year, and the Lord kept holding me back. And then the Sunday I released it, the next day that record rainfall came. Again, not saying I did that. That's what God does. But there was a timing issue, and it gave me the confidence that I was actually hearing from the Lord. So the last thing I want to do is say something when the Lord isn't saying it, or not say something when the Lord is saying it. But I've done both those things, okay? And I don't want to do it anymore, but no guarantees, guys. Sorry. The chapters leading up to where we are now, we've seen that there's a lot of similarities between Israel and the United States. We're in a religious, political, and cultural crisis. Is that fair? Like Israel, it may become a severe financial crisis, which the drought brought about in Israel. And I mentioned to you last week that I think we're at risk of having the petrodollar experience a real crash, but I don't know. I hope that the nation repents before we get to that point. So, but the main core of the crisis, of the breakdown of all these things, is the family. The enemy's just trying to destroy families. And we'll give him some credit. He's doing a pretty good job. So the recap from the transition verses from last week to this week. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, and follow him." But the people answered him not a word. And we talked about last week how that when there's a lot of governmental or sanctioned persecution, it becomes very difficult to speak because of fear. Is that fair? There's a lot of people that are afraid of being canceled, so there's certain things they won't say. I understand it. I'm not putting anybody down. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." They wouldn't commit on the first question, but they committed on this one, okay? So again, transitional passage. I think there's some prophetic elements in the scriptures I'm going to be reading to you, meaning prophetic pointing to Christ. The prophets of Baal, whose offerings like Cain was rejected, and the offering of Elijah, whose offering was like Abel's, was accepted. And the evidence of that acceptance was fire. And I've done this with you before, gone through the Old Testament and seen when things are put in order, when things are put right, God always sends fire on the offering. And for the 120 gathered on the day of Pentecost, the fire came. Because they were in unity. You know, God doesn't feel calamity. He doesn't feel conflict. He feels unity. Hebrews 11:4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts." Again, I think that had to do with fire. So let's look at the prophets of Baal. And I'm using the English ESV version because I like the way it's worded. "Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God and put no fire to it.' Then they took the bull that was given them and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal. from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, this is my favorite part. I like to call it divine sarcasm. And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself. It just makes me so happy. Or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. Some god. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered, no one paid attention. Now, the wording is so powerful. So I know some say sarcasm and mockery directed at the enemy and his servants is out of place. May I remind you, God answered Elijah with fire. I'll just say it. I'll just leave it there. They called upon Baal, no answer, because there are no gods besides our God. And that doesn't mean there aren't other gods. It means there's no God besides our God. There's no one. He is the Most High. Amen? And when I say gods, I don't mean gods, gods. I mean fallen angels. But they get called gods by the pagans. When Jehovah is on the scene, only the ones that he responds to positively can say something. When God comes on the scene, he's in control. No one else is in control. No permission, no response. Yes? So they limped around the altar they had made. So it's not the altar of the Lord. It's something, it's the work of their own hands. There's a lot of language in here that's really important to understand. There's people that are trying to offer things to God that he's not accepting because they're the work of their own hands. This is what's so important. So enter the mockery. First thing, Elijah says he's a god after all. He uses, it's an interesting translation. It's the Hebrew word Elohim. In the context, it means a fallen angel, so it's Satan, right? He is musing, and one of the way that this Hebrew word can be translated is babbling. I like it. This is my favorite one. He's relieving himself. So in the Hebrew, it literally means to withdraw to a private place. Maybe your God who is not answering you is on the can. Okay. I love Elijah. He's just, oh man, I just love him. Maybe he's on a journey. Yell louder. He might not be able to hear you. He might be too far away. Our God is omnipresent. Yes? He is everywhere present, so it doesn't matter where you call upon him, he can hear you. Satan is not. He's located in one place. And he's going to be located. Not the basement where the kids are, further down. Perhaps he's asleep. Wake up, Baal. Then they cut themselves. Do you guys remember when cutting was a big thing amongst young people? Especially in the 90s, I remember that a lot. So the root is demonic. It's not mental illness. And you can't heal a demon. You got to cast it out. Okay? So just some food for thought there. So these fools are running around covered in their own blood, crying out to a false god who can't answer because the prophet of the Lord is there, and so is the presence of Jehovah. Ha ha. They prophesied empty words, which came from empty heads. So I'm going to be a little mean here. I'm meaner than I've been, I guess. Mean. I think we're seeing some of that in what's called the prophetic today. Lots of words, but no anointing or results. And God is results-oriented. Amen? All flash, no photo. Let me say this part again from the scripture. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Okay? That's pretty amazing. The prophets of Baal prepare to make their offering at 9 a.m., which is the time of the morning offering, the time of day that Jesus was put on the cross. Like Elijah's day, it is set up for the enemy's greatest defeat. The greatest defeat Satan ever experienced was at Calvary. For the next 3 hours, they carried on in their demonic rants, but to no avail. At the time of the evening offering, which is 3 p.m., Elijah takes the platform, and the same time Jesus said, "It is finished," and gave up the spirit and died. So what did the Apostle Paul say about that? He said in Colossians 2:13 through 15, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Did I just read the word all? Is there something that you think you're not forgiven of? You're in disagreement with God's word. Come into agreement with his word. You are forgiven of all trespasses. Thank you, Lord. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he's of course talking about the sacrificial parts of the law, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The thing that we couldn't see at Calvary was the utter defeat of Satan and his kingdom of darkness. But that's what Paul is pointing to here. So, the principalities and powers, the Elohim, the fallen angels, Satan, Baal, whatever you want to call the satanic forces, were defeated at 3 p.m. the day Jesus was crucified. So God has sent us out to war against a defeated enemy. And what's important for us to remember is all he has in his bag of tricks are lies and deception. He's under our feet when we're in Christ. But if we're in the flesh, don't take him on. It's not going to work. Let's look at the offering of Elijah, beginning 1 Kings 18, beginning verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of seed, which is 14 quarts, in case you're not familiar with that measurement. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And then he said, "Do it a second time," and they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time," and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. So I want to look at Elijah's offering and observe how truly prophetic it is. So first thing he says is, "Come near to me." That's the first thing the Lord does for us. He calls us to himself. He loves us and calls us to himself as we are. But he doesn't leave us that way. Thank God. He's got a great plan for us that doesn't include the messes that we got ourselves into when we weren't serving him, right? We were dead in sin, then we were made alive together with Christ through his finished work on the cross. All right. He repaired the altar. Again, a type of the cross where the Lamb of God, Jesus, was offered. So do you see the timing? The servants of Baal started their offering at the time Jesus was crucified. They ranted and raved until noon, and it's at noon when darkness covered the earth. The Lord turned his face from his son because our sin was laid on him. So this is the pattern is revealed prophetically, and Elijah's calling this out here. It's really cool. Then he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of Israel. The Apostle Paul wrote, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he's prophetically showing that those 12 stones, one stone for each tribe, is representing the living stones, the people of God. That's us. Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and daily and follow me. So we don't just sing about the cross or wear one around our neck. We're called by Jesus to get on one and die to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's his plan. I don't think that's a weekend project. I think that's our life, you know, because I remember, you can laugh, it's okay, because you're laughing at me, but when I got saved in 1980 and God cleaned up my life so amazingly, so quickly, after about 2 weeks, I thought I was going to be entirely sanctified. But I was in the honeymoon phase. Everything was, And then he said, well, yeah, this is you. So he started working on my character. He's still working on my character. And somebody can say, thank you, Jesus. He's still working on Thank you, Jesus. You can say it about yourself. He's still working on me. Thank you, Jesus. He's still working on my spouse. He rebuilt the altar and dug a trench. By faith, we must prepare for what God is doing. We've got to repair the altar. So let me say it this way. Don't just ask for forgiveness. Repent. Okay? Come to the cross and yield fully to the Lord and become a vessel for him. So this thought crossed my mind. That last outpouring of rain that we had that was record levels was not captured because we didn't have the facilities built, so it ran back into the ocean. One estimate was that there was enough water in our county to supply water for all the people in the county for 10 years. So we are vessels for the Lord, yes? So we're called to dig a trench. So when the Holy Spirit's provisions are released, we have something to capture the blessing. Yes? Now, Elijah did all this. He prepared all this way when it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. That's a long time. So during this drought, we want to set down deep roots in his word, in his spirit, and in his presence through praise and worship. Yes? So he said, fill 4 water pots with water. He's about to drown the altar with water before he calls for the fire. He does it 3 times. He dug a trench so that the water would not simply run off and be wasted. And I think here's the New Testament model for us. John 20:22, and when he had said this, being Jesus, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. They were born again. They were being prepared for the day of Pentecost. Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes on Christ in us. It doesn't come on us by ourselves. Okay, Matthew 3:11, saved then filled, right? I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So there's the pattern of water and fire. Okay, Acts 2:1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So the believers or the living stones were put in order. They were in unity. They were in agreement. So we can demonstrate some unity here. What's today? It's not a trick question. What? Sunday. Raise your hand if you agree it's Sunday. See, we're in agreement. The truth is it's Sunday. But that's a truth. The truth is Jesus. So we agree that Jesus is Lord. He is the truth. We're in unity, right? I don't believe for 1 second that 120 Jews all thought the same way. I'm not meaning to be ethnically slurring. I'm just saying Jewish people, they're tough. And you can read through the Gospels, you can see that the apostles argued a lot about everything, especially who was going to be the greatest. So unity is not conformity. We don't all think alike. We don't all see things the same way, right? But we all agree that Jesus is Lord. And we all agree that we need the Holy Spirit. And I hope we all agree that we need to be preparing right now for this coming outpouring. I think it's already, the Holy Spirit's already started to move in some areas. It's going to reach Paso. Don't worry. Acts 2 through 4, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the fire falls on a prepared people who have fully surrendered to the Lord. Yes? That's the importance that we should capture from this passage. He, the Holy Spirit, is poured out on those who love him enough to trust and obey his word. Our opportunity here is to get our lives in order the way Elijah ordered the altar of the Lord. Look, if we're in conflict or someone's in conflict with us, it's a good thing to, before the Holy Spirit is really outpoured, if you need to forgive someone, just forgive them. If you need to ask for forgiveness, then do that too. And I want to demonstrate to you what I think is the wrong way to ask for forgiveness. That it happened to me, so I'll just say it this way. There was another local pastor who isn't here anymore, hasn't been here for about 20 years. I never knew it, that it offended him that we planted this church here. I never knew. I thought we were friends. I thought everything was fine. I went to a conference in Missouri, and he was there. And he goes, I can't believe you're here. He saw me walk in. He goes, I can't believe you're here. And there was thousands of people here, so it's kind of a miracle that he saw me walk in. And I walked in, and he came up to me, gave me a big hug. He was like, I'm so glad you're here. And I said, oh, I'm so glad to see you too. He goes, no, the reason I'm glad you're here is because I hated you. All of a sudden, the warm fuzzies kind of left. And he said, will you forgive me? I said, yeah, of course, I will. It might take me a while, but that was my inside word. But so sometimes, you know, when you hear ask for forgiveness, don't go up and just say how bad the other person is, or just say, will you please forgive me? And don't go into the details, because you're just going to damage the moment. So it's like, like I shared with you, we became really close after that. But that was weird. So again, the Holy Spirit comes on unity, not conflict. Again, dig deep into the word and prayer. Increase your capacity as a vessel for the Lord to carry his Spirit. So the final point is our hearts are turning back to the Lord, yes? And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are God, that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. So he's saying this before it happens. Isn't that cool? And so the purpose of this whole moment is to reveal that it is God himself that has turned the hearts of Israel back to him. And there's a principle of faith here where the Lord practices it, and he asks us to practice it too. It's to call those things that aren't as though they are. Do you have someone that you love, someone in your family that's not really close to the Lord right now? just pray and believe and confess that they're, that they are. Right? Don't go, I'll believe it when I see it. I mean, sometimes you may say that, but try to balance it at least. And just go, Lord, I'm calling those things that aren't as though they are. We have the same spirit of faith. Amen. We believe, therefore we speak. So the Bible says that Elijah was filled with human frailty like us, but he prayed. And I just want to say something about perfectionism, because, you know, I've said it many times. I'll probably say it over and over again, and you'll get tired of hearing me say it. Maybe, I don't know, but perfectionism is a waste of time. Because if I'm striving for perfectionism with what I think perfect is, my imperfect mind can't conceive of perfection, so I'm striving for something that doesn't exist. So just strive to be in relationship with the Lord. You don't have to be perfect. The people around you don't have to be perfect. They, of course, should be more perfect than you are, so it makes it easier on you. Just hit and run on that one. I just really poked the bear right there, so just it'll settle in. Can we pray for our country? Can we pray for what's going on in this nation? Can we pray for what's going on? I don't mean to offend anyone with my little comments about the stuff at the school anywhere, but it's destructive to our children. Just teach them how to read, how to add. Just teach them basic stuff. Let us teach them what we want to teach them about morality, yes? I mean, that just seems so simple. They all got freaked out and said, we got to get prayer out of school because we don't want all that religious stuff. Well, look what moved in. I think I'd rather have them saying a simple little prayer about blessing the country and the president. I think it ended when I was in first grade or something. I can't remember, but it just, I remember when they stopped saying it, I thought, well, I wonder why we stopped doing that. Now they don't say Pledge of Allegiance or... So we can pray for our country, yes. We can pray for these United States of America the way Daniel prayed for Israel. We can pray the way Elijah prayed. I'm not saying we're going to all call fire down from heaven, but I'm praying that way. I'm not saying it so I can take a sword to the people that disagree with me, but I'm saying it to just call the fire down to burn up the stuff in me that's not supposed to be there. Burn up the stuff in all of us, because there's stuff, right? When you get ready in the morning and you look at that handsome guy or gal in the mirror, I haven't seen that handsome guy for about 40 years, but you're getting ready, right? You know there's stuff. And you're so grateful for the blood of Jesus that procures your forgiveness. Yes? He's been better to us than we deserve. So stand in the gap. Let me see. Let me get a little illustration going here. Let me get my kids, my three kids, my four kids. Let me get my four kids. Let's have the girls line up back where Grace is. Three of you line up shoulder to shoulder. Let's have Mighty Joel Young stand right here. Face me. Joel's going to be the intercessor. And just to make this illustration more believable, I'll be the devil. So he's the intercessor. I'm trying to get to these girls, and he's not going to let me. And he has the ability to not let me. Do you get the point? So stand in the gap between the enemy and the country. Stand in the gap between the enemy and your family. Stand in the gap and intercede until the enemy leaves them alone. That's what covering is. You guys are so handsome and beautiful, I just thought I'd leave you there for a little bit. But God's calling us back to serve him. And part of serving him is praying for people that don't like you, don't like me, don't like us. Jesus, save them. Save them down to the core of their being. Amen? So we'll finish this chapter next week. It's a kind of an exciting finish, but I just felt like this week, just to leave this with you, that Israel saw national repentance 2,800 years ago when Elijah called for this gathering. And I believe we're going to see national repentance and a blessing on these United States of America. And call us back to what we were founded to be. It was one nation under God. Amen. This is the beginning of the battle, not the end. Getting ourselves ready is the beginning. Getting covered in the armor of God is the beginning. Interceding is the beginning. The end is when we see the revival. So let me encourage you, don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't give up on praying. Don't say it looks hopeless, right? But Lord, we look to you. Father, we have no other hope outside of you. You're the God of hope. So we have great hope and we have great joy and we believe, therefore we speak, that Lord, you're going to turn this nation back to yourself. That the same and maybe even greater awakening that you gave to the boomers 40, 50 years ago, you're going to give to the millennials and the Gen Zers. That they're going to have their revival and they're going to know the power of God in ways that they've never seen. It's not human energy channeled in a particular direction. It is power from on high. And Lord, we need to be revisited by that as old timers, and the kids need to experience it. That's what we're asking for, Lord. Send the fire in Jesus' name. Amen.